We appreciate the fervent prayer so very much. This morning, as always, I certainly desire and even covet your prayers. I desire earnestly that you would continue in prayer for me as I endeavor to stand before you this morning to try to teach and to preach and to feed the flock of God from the word of the Lord. This morning, to begin with, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the reason that I'm turning there is to set forth a thought before us before we move on further into the lessons of thought that would still extend somewhat from the things that we spoke upon last Sunday. But I'd like to set this forth, and probably going to read here in verse 6 and in verse 11, and this is for the sake of time, and you Bible readers know the context here, and you know what is being said, and those of you that maybe not so much, you can read this later and go back to it. I assure you that I'm not going to knowingly or otherwise, I trust, to lift verse 6 and 11 out of the context, but the very thought that I want to bring forth unto you is here as we begin this morning. In verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now I want you to notice that. "Now these things were our examples." Or these things that's just been written down here, that's recorded, they became our examples. These things were our examples, or they became our examples. In other words, after they were done, and after God, after the people did what they did in disobedience to God and to God's holy and moral laws, then God enacted His judgments upon them for their actions. Now these are God's people. These are the children of Israel. And so these things were our examples. They became our examples. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us, Moses wrote them down. Moses, by direction of God and leadership of God, recorded those things. And here the Apostle Paul goes back and draws them out and brings them over to admonish and to exhort the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, and all the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to not fall into the errors and the trespasses and the sins that they did that's here in this context. And then he says in verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples." What are the things under consideration that happened unto them? The judgments of God that came upon them for their evil deeds were written for examples. Now, what they did, God did not foster it. God did not intend it. God did not predetermine it. God does not foster. He does not promote. God does not influence. God does not stir. God does not motivate His people to break His commandments. That would be counteractive. That would be foolishness. And there's no foolishness with God. There's no error with God. God doesn't do that. And so it's not from the standpoint that those things happened unto them for examples. But after they did what they did, God's judgments upon them for what they had done of their own, out of their own selfish, out of their own carnal, depraved, lustful nature that they yielded to and did, then God judged that. And that's the things that happened unto them for examples, or they became examples unto the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are written for our admonition. They're written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come, or the end of the ages are come. So we understand then this principle that is set forth here and that the Apostle Paul uses to take those things of ancient past to show forth unto the disciples of that day and to admonish and to instruct and to exhort them in the ways of the Lord and to help them to understand that God means business. Amen. That God is serious about His Word and serious about what God says in giving instruction unto His children. And if they violate, if they go in error, if they go counterwise unto what the Lord has given. And that's there again with parallel in the very familiar scripture comes the verse that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Instruction in what? In righteousness. In right doing. In right acts. The scriptures tell us and teach us what is acceptable, what is unacceptable. What is approved, what is disapproved. What God smiles upon and what God frowns upon. Amen. The scripture gives us this information. The scripture teaches us these things and does not leave us in the dark, His disciples, in concerning them. Now, having said that and set that forth, I'd like to turn back in the Old Testament. I came across in preaching last Sunday, and maybe you'll remember it, and I expressed to you about God taking Israel as His wife when He took them out of Egypt. Now, let me say a few things about that, and maybe just a little bit of clarification. We know and understand that what was set forth and given to the children of Israel, to the Jewish people, if you please. We see that in the example concerning Joseph and Mary, far as their marriage, and before that about the espousal, about the betrothing, and how that is so much more than an engagement. In language today, engagements are so watered down compared to what they were in Bible days. The legal part, the commitment part, was just as strong and already pledged and betrothed in the sense as if they were married. They just had not began to live in that household and live in the honorable state of marriage as husband and wife. They had not formed a home or a household. It was in an intermediary period of time. time. And this is why Joseph and Mary, they were committed to one another. They were espoused to one another. They were dedicated to one another. It was just as though they were husband and wife, even though they had not lived so in a home setting and in that physical relationship. This is why the angel says, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy espoused wife, that which is conceived in her of the Holy Ghost." See, Joseph, being a just man, he was mindful to put her away. He loved Mary. He would put her away privately. He would make a public spectacle out of her. For you see, she was as though already committed, as if she was his wife. She was his wife. They had just not begun to live or consummate the marriage as husband and wife. But it was just as good as so. I believe that if you want to try to narrow things down and from that perspective and think about it in this sense, the covenant made between Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is like a betrothal. It's like that period of time and that legal actually before God then begins to use and manifest and to take the people or a nation, for they were not a great nation far as multiplied and in strength as yet that they would be. But when God took her, amen, when he took her out of Egypt, when he took her, amen, and began to form a household, gave Moses a house, and that Moses was faithful in all his house. God built the house. God built that old economy. God built that network and framework, amen, for the nation of Israel to live in and under, amen, as a wife unto God, and was to be a faithful wife unto God, which teaches us a lot of lessons and a lot of parallels, things that we can draw from. Now, the Old Testament, the writings, so many people count them as just as matter of fact, as something of a historical record. I want to submit unto you this morning that the Old Testament is way more than a historical recording and accounting of events that took place. Yes, they are that, but they are much more. And that's why I went over there and read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because I believe and what God has blessed ministers such as there in the very beginning, even the Apostle Paul. And of course, God blessed him with a greater measure and a greater degree than the forthcoming and succeeding ministers and pastor teachers. But nevertheless, from the New Testament, we have so much that reveals to us and help us to understand the spiritual interpretation of the Old Testament. I want to submit unto you this morning, as I said, that the Old Testament is much more than facts and figures. That is much more than a historical accounting and a record of historical events. Oh, but there, if we can get a hold of the spiritual interpretation, amen, we can see Jesus on every page. Amen, we can see, amen, many, many other lessons and spiritual things that are manifested and taught through those events that takes place with the children of Israel. To me, that is very, very important. Where I've turned to here is in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And we're going to hit him, for the sake of time, we're just going to hit and miss a little bit of readings. I invite you to read all later on that we would bring up or that we would embrace and get around to read it all in its entirety. But I just want you to notice in verse 1 that the scripture says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob." Then you have an account of the tribes of Israel here. And in verse 5 says, "And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already." Now, listen, here's something to think about. Do you know that the first few chapters of Exodus covers 430 years? We have very little record, very little recording, far as in a sequence of those events, and as far as those things. But we have enough of scripture, and we have other places in the Bible that will reference back and help you to get a mental picture of the children of Israel in Egypt and what they went through and the things that they encountered and so forth along those lines. Very limited. But the children of Israel were down in Egypt for 430 years. You've got God dealing with Abraham in the latter part of his life. Then you have with Isaac and with Jacob, and this is the covenant. God makes a covenant with each one of them, enwraps himself, embraces them, and then there's 430 years before God actually takes them, brings them out, and takes them as his wife. Now, I want you to notice on a little bit further. There in verse 6, Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. Now, real quick there now, we've got several years, 30, 40, 50 years maybe, that's just went by. You kind of getting the picture of it now? Now listen then to verse 7. "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Now that's the summation of it. That's the summation of it. Now there were many things that happened in their daily lives that we don't have recorded while they were there. But the main focus, and I'm going to read a little bit more here over the next few chapters, but the very focus of things that was taking in place, amen, was that there was a wife that was being born with generations and a multiplying of a people, and there was going to be a great people, a great wife, a great people that God would take and embrace and give a home to in his house. All right? In his house. They would be a people to him, and he would be a God unto them. In that symbolical sense. And the Bible uses that language, and we'll try to get to a little bit of that, the Lord willing, and help us this morning. But I want you to notice, this is what they were doing for 430 years. The main focus with God, it gave the time, amen, for them to multiply and to become a mighty, mighty people. That God would send forth the deliverer Moses, and God would bring his wife, that he would embrace and began to manifest himself unto and call upon them to forsake all others and to keep unto him. Try to point something out concerning that here in just a few minutes. Now then, the next expression in verse 8. "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Now I don't know how much time period has elapsed there. You've got to understand this. They're certainly not the same Pharaoh, and they're certainly not the next Pharaoh, or else That next Pharaoh lived some 360 years or so. There could have been 6, 7, 8, 9 Pharaohs. We don't know how many Pharaohs came up during those 430 years. Now, you know, inquiring minds want to know. But the scripture don't tell us. And maybe you hadn't even thought about things along this line. And that's all right. But when it says that there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, then evidently it would have had to be the preceding one that came on afterward, the one that had been there, that had recognized Joseph and made him just under him, but made him over all of Egypt and called upon Joseph to bring Jacob and all of his family, which counting Joseph would have been 70, saved 70 souls, saved alive down in Egypt. But there's going to be a vast, vast number, amen, of a family that God has been growing off, if you please, amen, for 430 years, that God has been preserving and taking care of, and they just didn't know it to the extent that they would come to know it. They did not embrace and fully comprehend and to live far as the religious law of God. That doesn't even come about until afterwards, in the sense as we know it in the Old Testament, which we know so much about far as the law, when God gave it to Moses. Of course, they had the law written in their hearts and mind. They had religious instruction and information, but they were in a lesser state of knowledge, I believe. They were in a lesser state of light. Certainly, before God took them, and through Moses, and through God manifesting and being a God unto them, and they being a people unto Him. I want to tell you, God was taking, in other words, God was taking care of them when they didn't know a whole lot. Amen. God was preserving them. God was influencing them. God was stirring them. And so forth. But notice this now. And notice what Pharaoh began to say unto his people. He said there in the latter part of verse 9, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and go get them out of the land." And so get them up out of the land. In other words, they fight with the enemy that comes in against them, and the enemy delivers them and takes them out of the land. But you see, that wasn't going to happen. Pharaoh, he had a wrong fear because they were under God's sovereignty, and God had them there protecting and, as I said, growing them off. Amen. Blessing them. Now, they got into a bondage. And of course, because Pharaoh, he thinks of these things from this particular standpoint. You read the rest of those verses, but I want to come on down. We'll skip over about the midwives and about what Pharaoh had told them to do. But God, remember now, 430 years from the time that they go down into Egypt until the time that Moses, God sends to deliver down, and God brings them out as to be his wife. Now in verse 20, "Therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily." There we have again. So it's a continuous multiplying. It's a continuous strengthening. It's a continuous getting mighty in number. Oh, a people. Oh, that God is going to take unto himself and magnify and show forth that he is the God of gods. Amen. He is the true and the living God, and that he is the God that created the heaven and the earth. See, the children of Israel, they didn't have Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers. They didn't have those things until after Moses had come down and delivered them. And they had, they were betrothed unto God. I believe they were betrothed through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God had not took them into his banqueting house. He had not took them into his house of wine. He was not in that relationship, amen, of a manifested and a giving, such as through the prophet Moses, of his directions and his laws, and making a greater people morally and a people as a witness unto God here upon this earth. You see, this is what in the New Testament and through these 2,000 years and to now, this is what the disciples of the Lord are and to be. Amen. A witness unto the greatness of a true and living God, and of God's oracles and laws, and of his instructions for a people that would shine forth to the brightness of his glory and honor, not to be contaminated and polluted in the darkness and in the filth and in the dredge of this world system, to realize that we're not our own, that we have been bought with a price, that we are his, and that we should honor him and serve him in our mind, in our hearts, our affections, with our spirit, with our body. Amen. For all of this is the Lord's. All that we should be to his honor, to his praise, and to his glory. Clothed in his righteousness. Clothed in his purity. Clothed in his brightness. And in hopes of entering into his glory one sweet day. Ought not Christ to have suffered and enter into his glory? Oh, yes. Oh, when all of his suffering, oh, when all that he went through, God that came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God stooped, God bowed, God condescended, God come to earth. Amen. The Word made flesh. Oh, after his suffering, after the completion of what he came here to do, he has entered into his glory. Amen. He's entered into that glory. Oh, he has that glory. He's seated in glory on the right hand of his heavenly Father. He's at a place of honor at the right hand. And oh, thank God, in the final day, all the elect of God. And thank God, and I say this, and it's not a license to sin. It's not a license. No. But irregardless of the obedience or disobedience, because it's based upon the obedience of one, meaning we're made righteous. But to the honor and praise and glory of God, while we live here in this earth and here on this earth, God has a people. God, amen, has a wife. God has a bride. Let us rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, his bride, hath made herself ready. Amen. I tell you, if the Lord hadn't made the preparations of the heart, we wouldn't be able to make the other things ready. Amen. God prepared that holy city, New Jerusalem, that spiritual experience of the kingdom. But we have got to make preparations in order, amen, to enter into that spiritual experience of the kingdom, as we've tried to preach on several Sundays ago. But let us move on. We've got to hurry on. But therefore God dwelt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. All right. And of course, God blessed the midwives. That's what verse 21 teaches. It came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. He gave them households. He gave them favor. Oh, why? Because of the obedience. Amen. They feared God. Notice that. I tell you, if you don't fear God, you're not going to obey God. If you don't fear God, you're not going to have a desire toward obeying the commandments of the Lord. But you see, these midwives that feared God, they were blessed here with temporal blessing. And that's the way it is for God's people. Even today, those that would deny themselves, take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we come on down now. You see, chapter 1, and you've done covered nearly 430 years. Not quite that much. Maybe 380, 390. I'm not going to get into why I use that figure right at this point. But where are you going to pick up next in the narrative is the birth of Moses. All right? And of course, we can understand Moses had three sections of his life. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then 40 years of leading the children of Israel. So we're 40 years out. We're actually 80 because he did those 40 in the wilderness. So take 80 off that. So we're back around 350, all right? But we're coming to the birth of, we're coming in verse 2 toward the birth of Moses. All right. So do you have that picture in your mind now of a long period of time that transpired that we don't have a lot wrote about? All right. We just got that chapter. Amen. Of about 350. And then we got Moses coming on the scene. And then we know 40 years, and then 40 years is 80. So that put us at back. They've been down there around 350 years or so. And I'm not trying to give you a definite number. I'm just trying to jar thinking, amen, in your mind, in considering these things. And all of that time, what was happening? Multiplying, becoming a great number, becoming a mighty people in number that God's going to take to wife. And that God's going to call to a virtuous life. And God says, I'm a jealous God. He teaches them that later on, that he's a jealous God. Now, what does Moses begin with when he comes down to talk to Pharaoh? Of course, we're skipping over here about the burning bush. And so there's a lot of time that we're moving over right there and so forth. And of course, then you get Moses journeying down to Egypt. Here a few Sundays ago, we brought in that an encounter that Moses had with God there and the circumcision of that son. But then come on to chapter 5, and you're going to come to where chapter 5 starts out and says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now I want you to notice that. This is what Moses tells Pharaoh. In other words, going to start preparing the children of Israel to separate, amen, from the entanglements and from their life in Egypt, and get ready to live in God's house. And you've heard me preach it. I'm referencing Hebrews chapter 3. All right, that Moses was a son over his own house. But God built that house. God built that house that Moses was a son over. That Moses was a judge. That Moses was a leader. That Moses was a great prophet. Amen. And taught the people a great and more thorough way of serving the Lord in an approved manner in all aspects of their life. You don't have it until Moses brings them out and God takes Israel as unto him in a manifested way. And then he begins to give Israel all of these directives and of his law and what is required of her. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus has a bride He has the New Testament church, his disciples. Amen. And we are to be. And you know, the apostle, he said of the disciples of Christ in one place that it was written that he had espoused them unto one husband. Amen. So we are married with Christ in this covenant and in obedience and through the watery grave and in obedience and in living unto the Lord, taking his name, calling upon his name, taking his name, being identified with his name. The nation of Israel took his name. This is why God signified and said through Solomon at the building of the temple, if my people which are called by my name. Why were they called by his name? He had given them his name. Amen. He had married them. He had married them. And you know, and I'll go ahead and skip over just to give you this expression, but I'm coming right back to this, Lord willing. But there in Jeremiah chapter 3, there is the expression where he says, return unto me, O backsliding children, for I am married unto thee. So there's your exact language there in one particular place. We could go to many others. But notice this as we continue on. Moses didn't go down and tell Pharaoh at the very outset that the children of Israel were leaving him fully and all together. I want you to notice what the Lord instructed him. The Lord instructed, and as we go further into this, you're going to see this. He said in Pharaoh, in verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, I believe this is Moses, Aaron, and maybe some other elders that was with them, but this is the they, Moses, Aaron. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now notice that. Amen. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. God is beginning. God manifested and showed himself unto Moses in the burning bush and told him, I am that I am. God certainly met with him there. God had certainly met when God told and said, you show Aaron these signs. And when they got down there before the elders of Israel, the rulers and leaders of the different tribes and families, the miracles that was set forth and the demonstration. And so the very conclusion of it is, God has met with us. God has met with us. Oh, well, see the beginning of a great manifestation that they're able to see. That they're able to see. They had not saw so much. Amen. They were in so much ignorance and so much darkness. Yes, I believe God's people knew him in their heart, but they did not have the revelation of God to the extent that they were going to have the revelation of God after God would bring them out through Moses and then give them the law and manifest and show forth and be a God unto them and they be a people unto him. The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert. Notice now, listen. And sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. They're coming with Pharaoh from this directive. God has sent us down here. The Lord's met with us. We've got to break away. We've got to start sanctifying the people. We've got to start making some sacrifices openly and publicly. We've got to start turning away from Egypt. We've got to start turning to the Lord. The Lord has met with us. The Lord is dealing with us like he's never dealt with us before. I'm talking about all these people in Egypt that's been being born and multiplied. Now, I know a lot of them's died, but yet they're offspring. And you see, as each generation came on, the people got more in number because there was more people to have people. All right. And so by this time now, there's a mighty number. There's a mighty strong nation down there in Egypt that God's going to bring out by his mighty power, manifest his love, manifest his goodness toward them, and show them that they're his, and they're to be only his, and they're to stay true unto him. Oh, you starting to see any kind of spiritual lessons? You starting to see the spiritual lessons from this? This just ain't history. This is just not facts and figures, but their spiritual interpretation. Amen. Their spiritual instruction, their spiritual lessons, that all of our principles and commandments of God, they hinge upon, they're founded upon, and God is manifesting and showing them out. And let him that hath ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit would say unto you. Let him that has eyes see, behold, look into the perfect, amen, law of God and of the Lord's commandments unto his church, unto his people. For as Moses was the lawgiver, of course, God used him in that sense, and we reference him that way. God gave the law, but he gave it through Moses. But as Moses, amen, was the very mouthpiece of God, the instructor unto them like they had never had and never seen before. Jesus Christ is the lawgiver, amen, to his church. It is no variation except the very principles, the very laws of God are the same. There are somewhat different applications, and particularly far as the religious worship aspect. But this Bible is the same from cover to cover, brethren. It's the same from cover to cover. God don't change any words in between here. From the front of it to the back of it, God does not change one iota. Aren't we thankful for that? I wouldn't want to have my trust in a changing God. No, no, no. But the true and living God who changes not. Oh, in him there is no, there's not even any variableness. There's not even a shadow of turning. In plain simple, let me tell you this. God isn't even thinking about changing. Amen. It never crosses his mind. Amen. To change, because there's not any to change. I have to speak as a man. Amen. But I say that as very reverently as I can. But that it comes home to you, and that it helps reveal what's in my heart. Amen. Unto you. And so this is what they're saying. They're saying we've met with God. God's given us instruction. God's calling us to a higher height. God's calling us to a deeper walk. That's what God was doing to this nation of Israel. He was calling them into a higher service than they had. Because a lot, they were in ignorance. Too much is given, much is required. I tell you, the Lord has given us much in this era, in this time period of his gospel church that started some 2,000 years ago and is going to this very time. There are things, and I don't know how to dot every I and cross every T, but the Bible will teach this, that there are things in the Old Testament, and there's times that God winked at ignorance. But I want to tell you, we're not in that era. We're not in that period. We've got a full light. There's understanding. You know, the Apostle Paul, there was mysteries revealed unto him, hidden things that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. He talks about them. He goes into those things. You know, the greatest mystery that the Apostle Paul did not go into a whole lot, because I think he couldn't, I don't believe he even dotted the I's and crossed the T's. Great is the mystery of godliness. But in practically all of these other things, when he talked about, he would say, behold, I show you a mystery. I'm going to reveal this mystery to you. I'm going to tell you about this mystery. I'm going to tell you about this hidden truth. that in many cases was hidden since the foundation of the world. What truth, what enlightenment, what light we have. We're not in darkness. We're without excuse. Brethren, oh, so therefore we have a high standard from God's word of a walk in discipleship that is serious. That is serious with God and should be serious with us. And it has all to do with our joy, our peace, our happiness here in this time world. You know, to nonchalantly to say, well, God's people's going to be in heaven. His elect's going to be in heaven. And all they're going to miss out on is some joy and peace while they live here in the world. My. All they're going to miss out on is some joy and peace while they live here in the world. I want to tell you, this is where I'm living right now. This is where you're living right now. Right here in the nasty now and now. Right here in this corrupt world, this sin-cursed world. You're not going to find any peace, any joy. You're not going to find any satisfaction. If God's called you to a higher height and a deeper depth, you're not going to be satisfied with the garlics, the melons, and the things that was left in Egypt. Many times the children of Israel thought, oh, if we could just get back to the melons and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. When the Lord was feeding them with manna from heaven, when the Lord gave them meat to the point it piled up 3 feet high to their knees and so forth, when God gave them water out of a rock, when God manifested himself in so many ways, oh Lord, help us to realize the goodness of the Lord. Help us to realize the temporal blessings and manifestations of God and what the Lord has given us while we live and sojourn right here, and the peace that passeth all understanding. Yes, there's a lot of disturbing things out here in the world. Yes, we live in a lot of chaos and confusion and fear and turmoil of the world. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said in the world, you shall have tribulation, but in me you shall have peace. Oh, thank God of the peace that passeth all understanding that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why many of your saints could go to the places of martyrdom. This is why they could be at peace even when their life was being taken from them. You know, the Lord in that context, he laid down his life. But you know, the saints of God, the disciples, he told them apostles, they would be persecuted. They would be killed from city to city, from place to place, that they would go through those things. And many of the first particularly centuries, and then of the mid-centuries, in the 13, 14, 15, 1600s of the saints of God, that in many various and different ways that their life was taken from them by the ones so cruelly that martyred them. You've heard me say before of old brother Obadiah Holmes, Elder Obadiah Holmes, that when he was beaten within an inch of his life up in the colony of Massachusetts, that he said, "It is though ye have beaten me with roses." Amen. Why? Amen. Because of the grace of God, the spirit and nurturing and the comforting of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, think about those, and I know I'm bearing off a little bit, but it's all right. Think of those in Hebrews chapter 11 at the end. You've got all of these that did these great things, and they come on down by faith this and by faith that and so forth. But come on down to those that didn't have the great deliverances, that weren't delivered. What does the Bible say of them? The world wasn't worthy of them.
Oh, brothers and sisters, there's no comparison of the things of this life and of the sufferings here and what we might have to go through compared to the glory that shall be revealed, the glory that's going to be revealed in heaven, an immortal glory. Oh, how wonderful it's going to be. And to think upon those sweet and wonderful and delightful things, cheer our heart and bless us while we live in the face of troubles today. I tell you one thing of reading these Old Testament accounts and just all the history of it, amen, shows forth and it will brighten our faith to know God is unchanging and that God is able. And what God did then, God is able to do today if he be so pleased. But if he be not so pleased in our particular case, oh, the apostle said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, either way, we can't lose. Now, you got to keep telling yourself that over and over and over. You can't just tell yourself that one time. You got to keep on every day telling yourself that. Amen. You got to keep on reading that. Have you not read? Amen. Have you not read? Oh, it'll be great. It'll be joyous unto you. Oh, it'll help you with every trial and every difficulty. Amen. Here in this life. All right, so let us hurriedly now continue on down through here. And they've said now, basically, God's calling us to a higher walk and a deeper depth. God's calling us to a greater service. God's about to do something, amen, for us. And we've got to go out and sacrifice. And if we don't obey God, God has met with us. There's something going on. There's a change that's coming. And we need to go out 3 days journey into the wilderness. We need to make sacrifice. We need to go and to do this. We need to hold a feast unto the Lord. And if we don't do it, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. They're persuaded that if they don't obey God, then God is going to chasten them for not doing what God is calling upon them to do, to go out in the wilderness and to make sacrifice and to hold a feast of dedication and consecration unto the Lord. All right. Now, how did Pharaoh take this? In verse 5, and Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many. It's what they just keep on seeing and coming up with. Why? Yeah, because 430 years, God's been blessing them and multiplying them. Oh, he said, you make them rest from their burdens. You give them a little time off because you provide them straw. I'm just going to skip a lot, but I'm going to tell you this. So here's what's going to happen. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to build these cities. You're going to have, but with the brick, you're going to have to gather up your own straw. He's starting to try to make their burdens harder. And of course, this didn't go well. And in verse 15 of Exodus 5, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore doest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work. All right. For there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tail of bricks, or the same number of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, ye shall not mince aught from your bricks of your daily task. In other words, you'll not decline the number of the bricks and of the number of the bricks that you've laid, even though you've got to gather the straw. Now, what did this do? This brought about complaints. They began to complain to Moses. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. Now, they're coming out from Pharaoh, and they encounter Moses and Aaron.
And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor. You've made our smell to stink. That's what this is saying. You've made our savor. You've made our smell to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. You've made us to stink in Pharaoh's nostril and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Notice this now, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. People's complaining. They're complaining now to Moses, and now Moses takes his complaint to God. Sure, I want to get to this final point before we come to a close. I'm working toward it. Then the Lord said unto Moses, starting in chapter 6, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Now, notice what has changed. First of all, it's to go out 3 days journey and to sacrifice and to hold a feast. Nothing is said about them leaving Egypt permanently. But now, as saying it to Pharaoh, but now the emphasis in what God is saying, you're not only going to go out 3 days and sacrifice and have this feast, but Pharaoh is not only going to be willing for you to do that, but he's going to tell you to get out of the land. He's going to drive you out of the land when I'm through with him. All right? Verse 2, and God said unto Moses, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. He goes through and talks about appearing to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We talked about some of those verses when we were talking about the name of God. And remember that God appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, this is in verse 3, and I've made this point before in a lesson. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I wasn't known to them as Lord God. That's what Jehovah means. I was revealed unto them as God Almighty, El Shaddai, God Almighty. And this is the way that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and for 430 years the children of Israel knew him. But now they're going to know him by his name Jehovah, Lord God. They're going to know of him and about him. They're going to know what he requires, what pleases him, what displeases him. He's going to bring them into his house. All right? And he says right here that by his name Jehovah was I not known to them. I wasn't known to them as Jehovah, Lord God. I'm going to be known unto them in a more revealing way than I was known unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't have that house. They didn't have the house. The Lord hadn't built the house then. Remember Jesus, Moses' son over his own house. Jesus is a house, a son over his house, the New Testament house. He built his church. He built the temple, as we've preached. He has a house. He's took a bride. Amen. To live in that house. Oh, yes. You see, I tell you, to me, it all just fits together. It all just comes together so beautifully to teach such wonderful lessons. All right, so then, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. I'm in verse 5, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. I have remembered my betrothal. I have remembered the legal covenant, that I swore. All right, I'm ready. Take them home. I'm ready to bring them to my house. And that's what the angel said to Joseph. Fear not to take unto thee Mary.
fear not to take unto her. She's a spouse to you. She's betrothed unto you. The legal binding is there. You don't fear to go ahead and make a home. But he did not know her. The Bible is very plain to tell us, though. He did not know her until after she had given birth to Jesus. He did not know her with physical relationship. But he had brought her home. He made the home. Jesus was not born from the natural standpoint and to be accused before men's eyes as illegitimate. He was born in a home. He was born with true earthly parents. Yes, Mary, his natural mother, his born in the seed of the woman. Joseph, his father, not his biological father, but his foster. Because I always try to use that, make that point, as his adopted father. Joseph was his adopted father. Therefore, Jesus had all of the legal rights and privileges, and he was the firstborn. As though he was his firstborn, he had adopted him and had the right under the law to the double blessing, to the double inheritance, and so forth. I want to tell you, he's got that. The Lord has got that. All right, so Joseph brought her into the home. So I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore I say unto the children of Israel, this is in verse 6, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Now here, underline this, highlight it, put it in lights. And I will take you. I will take you to me for a people. This is what a husband does, amen, with the choice of his bride. He takes her as his wife. Here, this is what the Lord is saying. I will take you to me for a people. I'm bringing you into my house. I'm about to build a house. I'm about to build a home. Not just a land. We ain't talking about just the land. And I'm not talking about a physical house. I'm talking about a spiritual house. Amen. Well, I tell you what. This is just getting gooder and gooder. Richer and richer. I got another 2 hours. If I had the strength and the mental capacity to do it. But we're going to stop there. I'm full. Oh, what glorious things the Lord chose from His Word. What glorious things He helps us to see and understand when we cry out to Him and pray out to Him. Brethren, I'm persuaded we need to call Him anymore. I'm persuaded we need to petition the throne of grace more. Not lightly, not haphazardly, not irreverently. I'm talking about more deliberately, more conscientiously, more in a framed manner through realizing our great high priest, our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. That's my prayer this morning. We select a song.